Well, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. With God's help, we're going to begin a study in the book of Romans. William Tyndale, in the 1534 edition of his English translation of the New Testament, wrote this about the book of Romans. He said, "This epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. I think it meet that every Christian man not only know it by rote or by heart and without the book, but also exercise himself therein, as with daily bread of the soul. No man can read it too oft or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. So great treasure of spiritual things lieth hid therein." The theme of this book that we're going to begin studying this morning, this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, the theme is the gospel. In fact, that word for gospel, which means good news, is used 13 times in Romans. The whole book of Romans is an inspired, systematic exposition of the gospel. Paul begins his letter in verse 1 of the first chapter by describing the gospel as the gospel of God. And then in the ninth verse of the first chapter, he describes it as the gospel of his Son. And then in the 16th verse of this first chapter, he says it's the gospel of Christ. And then when he gets to the end of the letter, in chapter 16, right at the very end, verse 25, Paul says, "It's my gospel. It's my gospel." Well, the book of Romans can be divided into two parts. The first part, chapters 1 through 11, gospel doctrine. The second part, chapters 12 through 16, gospel practice. Gospel doctrine, gospel practice. We spent 3 years going through the four chapters of Ephesians, and if we go at the same rate, it's going to be 12 years when we finish the book of Romans. Mr. Wilfong said he might not be with us then. And I think he will. I hope he will. I hope I will. Let me begin reading. Now, this morning we're going just to look at the first couple of verses, which is a part of Paul's gospel greeting. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As I've been saying to some people, that this book of Romans is dense with theology. There is so much theology, and it's wonderful theology. Paul begins in verse 1 by telling us three things about himself. He tells us, first of all, he says he's a slave of Jesus Christ. James and Jude and Peter all use this same expression. For instance, in James 1:1, James says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude writes, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, it's unfortunate, I believe, that in our translations, or most translations soften this Greek word doulos from slave to either servant or bond servant. Service and slavery are not really the same thing. Servants are hired. Slaves are sold and bought. The Apostle Paul is literally saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that slavery is not a very friendly word. It's not, in fact, it's an ugly word. It's a very ugly word. But we are all slaves to someone or something. Let me say that again. We are all slaves. Everyone in this room is a slave to someone or something. You and I are either slaves to self and sin, or we're slaves to God. Period. Slaves of self are really slaves of sin and Satan. I know you may not believe that, but it's true. We're either slaves to God, or we're slaves to ourselves and our sins. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 34, he said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Doulos, the same word. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. If therefore the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Those of us who are now followers of Jesus Christ once were slaves to our sin and to Satan. But we have been redeemed. We have been ransomed. We've been bought with a price out of our bondage to our lusts and our lies and to our laziness. We've been redeemed from our moral recklessness and foolishness and filthiness. We've been liberated from the tyranny and the degradations of the devil, that prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. And having been liberated from our sins, you know what happened? We've been taken into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been taken into fellowship with our liberator, with our Savior, our loving Lord Jesus, who bought us with His own blood. Now brings us into fellowship with Him, and now we belong to Him. I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to those who are followers of Jesus. We belong to Him, not only by creation. We belong to Him by redemption. He redeemed us. He bought us. That's what it means. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, reminded them of this because there were problems in the church. There were problems of sexual immorality in the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Christ. He says, you have no right to live any way you want anymore. That's the old self. The new self, you have been redeemed and now you belong to me. And to prove that you belong to me, I've given you my Holy Spirit. He dwells within your body. And He makes you mine and I am yours because you have my Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. John MacArthur, in one of his newest books, he writes this: understood correctly, the gospel, listen to this, the gospel is an invitation to slavery. On the one hand, the gospel is a proclamation of freedom to sin's captives and liberty to people who are broken by the bondage of sin's power over them. On the other hand, it is a summons to a whole different kind of slavery. Now, keep in mind, when Paul writes these words, slavery was legal in the Roman Empire. These people understood what it was. The Apostle Paul, writing later on in chapter 6 and verse 22, he says this: but now, speaking to believers, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Every Christian, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you, whether you like it or not, or you understand it or not, I hope you like it, but whether you understand it or not, the truth is this: you are a slave of Christ. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. Our slavery is not compulsory, it is voluntary. No one forced me to come to Jesus. I ran to Him. I ran to Him. So we are bound to Christ. We're drawn to Christ, and we're bound to Christ with cords of love, the scripture says. Cords of love. So we've given ourselves to Christ, who not only bought us, but He has captivated us by His love. Christians are love slaves. Maybe you've never heard this terminology before. Maybe you say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, that's fine. Have you been captured by His love? Do you realize if you've been captured by His love, now you're His love slave? And I mean that in a biblical sense. I hope you understand. I'll try to explain it in weeks to come. I want you to come every Lord's Day. We'll do the best we can to open up these texts. But the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we are slaves to Christ, love slaves to the Lord Jesus. Listen to Samuel Rutherford, one of these old divines from hundreds of years ago. He says this: oh, to be covered up in Christ's love. Come, he says, and press His love. Squeeze it, he says, to get heaven and glory out of it. Live on His love, and you are wholly fed. Lie on His love, and there is a sweet bed to lie on. Ride on His love, and it shall carry you through hell and death and every evil way. Those which Christ has dear bought, He will not allow to have any need. You are sold over to a Lord that will love and keep you forever. Dear ones, life is nothing but a moral, miserable mess of moral bondage to our sins until we are captured by the love of Christ. And being captured by Christ's love, we're thrilled to be His love slaves. Thrilled. We delight in it. Now, there's several kinds of people here this morning. There's people who say, that guy must be crazy. And then there's people here that are Christians and they say, I never heard about that before. Well, be a Berean and search it out. But it's true. And then there are those of us who say, yes, true. I need to know more about that. Delighting in His love as a love slave to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm a slave to Jesus. Second thing he says about himself, he says in verse 1, he is a called apostle. He is called to be an apostle, or as I stated earlier, he's a called apostle. Apostles were ordinary men who were given extraordinary gifts and abilities and supernatural powers and a special revelatory ministry for the benefit of the church. Apostles were men who were chosen, they were called, they were gifted, and sent forth by the Lord Jesus Himself in order to give eyewitnesses and testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. And not only that, but to represent Christ to the church as His special emissaries, as His ambassadors. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Apostles are those who are sent by Christ, personally chosen and gifted, special men who are sent out by Christ to teach and help and govern the church. So Paul says, I'm a love slave. Secondly, he says, I'm an apostle. And thirdly, he says, he's separated to the gospel of God. Look at the first verse. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The verb that Paul uses is connected to the root word translated Pharisee. Pharisees were separated ones. They were men who were separated unto the law of Moses. Paul is, in a sense, saying, I'm still a Pharisee, but I'm an evangelical Pharisee now. I am wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ. You know what Pharisees were? They were 100%ers. I think I've mentioned this before. 100%ers. You know what a 100%er is? Somebody that doesn't leave anything behind. You know, if you're 100% for the devil, you know what those kinds... Some of you were like that. Used to be like that. Some of you may still be like that. 100% is you give everything. You see, here's a man who is 100% into... what is it called? Metal rock? Metal? He's 100% in. He's got this mohawk and it's dyed orange and he's got tattoos all over the side of his face and he's wearing these metal things all over him, and you look at him and say, you know, one thing I can tell about, I may not agree with him, but he is 100%er. Right? Paul was 100%er as a Pharisee. Pharisees were 100%er people for the law of Moses. Now Paul says, I've been changed. I've been converted. God has delivered me. The Lord Jesus Christ has captured me with His love. No, I'm still 100%. In fact, I'm a 200%er. I'm a 200%er for Christ and the gospel. He separated to the gospel of God. How did he get that way? Well, he didn't do it himself. God did it. God did it. Way before Paul ever knew God, God knew him. Think about that. Not just for Paul, but for all of us. Way before we ever knew about God, he knew us. He knew us. God knew Paul, and he marked him out, according to Acts 9:15, as his chosen vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles and before kings. Paul uses the same expression in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. He said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach the gospel among the Gentiles." And it's interesting that Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, he writes this. He says, Paul's calling was not an afterthought with God. Events and circumstances did not bring it to pass. It was an essential part of the eternal purpose of God. It was not an accident that he was born Saul of Tarsus, that curious mixture of Greek and Hebrew culture. It's not an accident that he was born a free citizen of the Roman Empire. It was all a part of God's plan, worked out in eternity, not only before Paul was born, but before the world was made. All this was in God's mind, and he brought it to pass. Not only for Paul, but for those of us that are here. Paul was set apart by God to preach the gospel of God to sinful, self-centered, morally sin-sick people just like us, who were hopelessly addicted to sin and enslaved by our pride and our sinful passions and lusts, unaware, before we were converted, but he's preaching to sinners everywhere, unaware that God knew all about us, unaware that not only did God know about us, but that we were under wrath. See, it's not only that God knows everything. The gospel is presented to people who are under wrath. We can't even begin to appreciate the good news of God. We can't even begin to appreciate the gospel until we understand the holy anger of God against sin. You don't know. You can never know and really understand good news until you understand the bad news. The bad news. And that bad news is we're sinful and God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at the Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, because he gets into this. Because you say, I told you, it's a systematic exposition of the gospel. He begins, he wants to preach the good news, but he can't preach the good news in all of its fullness and all of its wonder. He can't preach the good news until he tells them about the bad news. And so, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Look at verse 32. "Who knowing," and he's speaking about all these people who are without God and without Christ in the world. And he says in verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." And then in chapter 2, in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And again, he refers to these things from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way down to chapter 1, verse 31. He's talking about the things. Primarily, he's talking about God giving people over to their lusts, to their ungodliness, to their sexual immoralities, giving them over to homosexuality, giving them over to despise God, just leaving them to themselves. And he says, and he's addressing the Jews in chapter 2, addressing the Gentiles in chapter 1, and chapter 2 he's addressing the Jews who say, well, but we're people who are following the law of Moses. We're good people. Paul says, no, you're not. You judge those and you practice and you do the same thing. And he says in verse 3, and do you think this, O man? I believe referring to the Jew. O men, you judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Again, you think, Pastor Wheeler, I thought you told us that the theme is the good news. Yes, but I also told you that before anyone can appreciate the good news, they must hear the bad news. The wrath of God is gathering like a storm in the Atlantic, way out in the Atlantic. It's coming together and it's starting to move. And you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. Why? Because God is going to judge us according to our works. You know, even those of us who are true Christians, I think, don't really fully understand the greatness of the good news of the gospel. In Luke's gospel, he writes about an angel that appeared to a bunch of shepherds who were out in the fields watching their sheep at night. And the angel declared to them the gospel. Listen to Luke's words, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Behold, said the angel, look, look. He wanted to get their attention. Look, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I like how he expresses it. Good tidings, gospel. Good news, good tidings of great joy. Before we can ever understand the glad tidings of great joy, we've got to understand the horrible, horrible bad news of the wrath of God against our sins. And don't look at other people and say their sins, because they're really bad. I'm not so bad. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not so bad. Romans chapter 2 is for you. Who are you who judge those and you do the same things? The religions of this world don't have any good news. All of the clerics and the priests and the monks and the mullahs and the Dalai Lamas and all the so-called holy men aren't happy people, and neither are their followers happy. Because man-made religion never makes anybody happy. Man-made religion is always burdensome. Man-made religion never deals with a real problem. It hides the problem. Man-made religion never deals with a problem of our slavery to sin. It's not just accept Jesus as your Savior and He'll save you from all your problems. That doesn't change the reality that by nature we are all slaves to sin. Man-made religion doesn't deal with the problem of our guilt. It doesn't deal with the problem of God's wrath. Man-made religion doesn't deal with the problem of our alienation from God. By nature, you and I hate God. We may cover it over and you may disbelieve it, but that's what the Bible teaches. We hate God. By nature. That's why we need to be born again, so He gives us a new nature. And the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might truly love Him. But by nature we hate Him. And there's people sitting in this room and they don't even understand, but they hate God. And the proof of their hatred for God is they won't obey Him. They will not believe the gospel. And so they live contrary to God. The good news that God brings to this world is not about some new religion. It's not about some new religious system of do's and don'ts. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. It's not about people trying to do good or to be good or to look good. The good news of the gospel is not about you and me trying to do something or to be somebody so that we can please God. The gospel is not about what we do, it's about what God has already done. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give His Son? To live a perfect life that I could never live, and to suffer under the wrath of a holy God for my sins. Why would God send His Son into the world, and why did Jesus go to the cross? Why? If God is not angry with sin and sinners. The good news of the gospel is about a person. Look at Chapter 1, again, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, set apart to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The good news is not about a new religion, it's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. The bad news is that Adam chose to obey God and fell into sin, and you and I fell in Adam. You say, well, I don't know if that's very fair. Well, what you say and what I say is fair doesn't mean it's fair. What God says is fair is fair. And another way to look at it, we don't want fairness. You want fairness? I don't. I need mercy. I don't need fairness, because if God gave me what I deserve, I'm in deep trouble. And so are you. So are all of you. All of you are in deep trouble. All of you are in deep trouble. Because we can't survive justice with God. We need mercy. You and I were, in a sense, on Adam's shoulders when he fell. It's like Joseph, one of these, perhaps you've already done it. You put Elijah on your shoulders and you go for a running around the yard. And then you trip and fall. What happens to little Elijah? He falls too. He falls too. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity, I was invited by my son-in-law to go to the Navy SEAL training base in Coronado Island in San Diego. And he wanted to show me what it's like to be a Navy SEAL and try out for the SEALs. So he took me to the obstacle course, and I wasn't the only one. There was a young man that was with him. I was the old man in the group. Two young men. This young man thought he could had what it took to be a Navy SEAL, so we all went. He invited me to go along with him. We did a 2-mile jog on the beach. Now, it's kind of hard sand, but 2 miles is a long way for an old man. And I kept up with him about 3/4 of the way, and I said, "I'll meet you when you're coming back." So they ran up, and then they came back, and then we ran over the loose sand, the sand dunes. Okay, you talk about tiring, run over the sand dunes, and then you get to the obstacle course, and now it's really time to do it. And the first obstacle, it's the last obstacle, but he let me do the first obstacle. It's the tires. You do this like this, go through the tires. Well, you get to the tires, and now there's the parallel bars. And you get on the bars, which are metal, and they're about this high, and you have to across and go the whole route about from here to over there and on the parallel bars like this. If you fall right here, the young man went, my son-in-law went first, the young man went second, he fell 3/4 of the way, and boy, that hurt. He said, "Dad, you want to do it?" I said, that was it. I could not do the whole thing. Now, if I was a young man, I still couldn't do the whole thing. My son-in-law showed us all the different things, and he finished. And you wouldn't believe it, all these things. It would take me 6 months to maybe try to finish it. He can do it in 6 minutes. But you take somebody, my son-in-law, for instance, I get on his shoulders, he's not going to be able to do that. I could never do it. He can't do it. Adam had us on his shoulders. And instead of completing the course, he decided to bypass certain obstacles. One obstacle. God says, all these trees, you can eat the fruit of these trees, but this one tree in the middle, leave it alone. If you eat it, you'll die. He willfully disobeyed God, and when he disobeyed God, he fell. All our efforts to do good things is like going through the obstacle course. We may try to do it, but guess what? We've already fallen. It's too hard. Jesus Christ came into this world, and he completed the entire obstacle course. And then he went to the cross. He completed the entire obstacle course with those of us who believe on his shoulders. His shoulders. He took us through the obstacle course on his shoulders. And then when we got to the end, because we didn't make it on our own, then he suffered on the cross under the wrath of a holy God to pay for our sins. And that's the gospel. Paul, slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel, the good news, the great news of God. I told you it was very dense. Lord willing, we'll get to verse 2 next week. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how wise you are, how wonderful you are. You are glorious in holiness. You are fearful in praises. You always do wonders. And we glorify you. We thank you for so great salvation. And we especially thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. The gospel of your dear Son. We thank you for the gospel that points us to Christ. Father, we thank you for the revelation of the bad news too. Oh God, that we pray that no one in this room would have to endure your justice, your wrath in the end. Have mercy, O God, and call sinners to yourself this morning. There are those who are here who have played games with you and have disregarded you and have loved their sins. Show them their slavery to sin and bring them out of their slavery and cause them to be love slaves to Jesus. Oh God, thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. We bless you for our Savior. Make these things clear. Help us to understand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.